There are two scripture readings this morning. We will first read from the Gospel according to John chapter 3. We will read the verses 1 through 8. That is John chapter 3. And we read the verses 1 through 8. And there we read the Word of God. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. So far, the first reading from God's Word. The second scripture reading is Psalm 87. We read Psalm 87. A psalm or song for the sons of Korah. His foundation is in the holy mountains. The Lord loveth the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. Glorious things are spoken of thee, O city of God, Selah. I will make mention of Rahab and Babylon to them that know me. Behold, Philistia and Tyre, with Ethiopia, this man was born there. And of Zion it shall be said, this and that man was born in her. And the highest himself shall establish her. The Lord shall count when he writeth up the people that this man was born there, Selah. As well the singers as the players on instruments shall be there. All my springs are in thee. The text for the sermon this morning is Psalm 87, verse 6. Psalm 87, verse 6, where we read, The Lord shall count when he writeth up the people that this man was born there, Selah. Beloved congregation, throughout the history of mankind, man is at work building a city. When Cain was expelled and he went to the land of Nob, what did he do? He built a city. And that's typical for man in his rebellion against God. After that, we read how the people became more wicked, and then the flood came. But soon after the flood, we read about this man, Nimrod, the first usurper of power, and he built a city, Babel. And then they built this tower, and they wanted all the people to stay together because they wanted to build a city. Man wants to be big and strong and independent. And throughout the history of mankind, Man has wanted to build a huge city, an empire, a kingdom. And there we see Nebuchadnezzar walking on the huge walls of Babylon and saying, "Is this not the great city Babylon that I built?" And then we read at the end of the Bible how man will succeed in building a city. A huge city, Babylon it's called. A city full of wickedness. It's the empire of man. It's the kingdom of man. The kingdom of evil and wickedness. And its number is 666. It's not seven, that's the number of God. Six is the number of man. 666. Man in his utmost power and technological know-how and ability and resistance and rebellion against God. That's Babylon. But the city of man is doomed to fall. Babylon is fallen of Nebuchadnezzar. Nineveh is fallen. And in the end of the Bible, Revelation, we see the great city Babylon is fallen through an enormous earthquake. It is gone. And the merchants from far saw the fire of Babylon rising up unto heaven. The day of God's wrath came upon her. Because the city of man is doomed to fall. And we live in this society, in North America and in Western Europe, it's the city of man, and it's throughout the whole world. Man wants to build his own city, make himself grand and great against God. But God is also at work. He is building his city. And it started already in the days of Enos. And people came together to call upon the name of the Lord. And when eventually the people became sinful, wicked, and the world overran the church, then the Lord did it away in the flood. And then the Lord started over again with Noah. And then again the people became wicked because man is inclined to all wickedness and rebellion. And then the Lord started over again with Abraham, with his people of Israel. And so the Lord was at work bringing salvation into this world and building his city, his kingdom. Then the Lord Jesus comes and says, "The kingdom of God has come." And then Paul goes out to preach this kingdom. And the Lord is at work throughout the ages, bringing people into his city, into his kingdom. In this world, these people don't mean much. They're often not influential, they're often not rich, they're often not important. But these people have the future. The people of the city of man look with disdain upon the people of God. But the people of God, they have the future. Because John saw where everything will end up. It will end up at this final result that I saw New Jerusalem descending out of heaven as a bride adorned for her husband. And God will dwell with his people in that glorious city. And that's the city of God. That's his kingdom, that's his church, that's his people. And the Lord is at work daily gathering in people. And we must belong to that city of God, regardless the price, regardless the consequences. We must belong to this city of God. We must be born again. We must be born again in Zion. We must belong to the city of God. The prophets speak about it. The Psalms speak about it. The Lord Jesus spoke about it throughout the whole of the Bible. We see here Psalm 87. That's also a beautiful little psalm. Seven verses. And it speaks of this glorious city of God. Here in the Old Testament, we find already the windows open to the whole world that God intended not just to save Israel, but he intended to save the nations. And that's what Psalm 87 is about. That's why it's a gem. It's a psalm of Pentecost. It's a psalm of God's grace and glory. And it starts off with his foundation is in the holy mountains. The foundation of this city is of God is firm and sure. It's based on the Mount Moriah where Abraham went to sacrifice his son Isaac. But he never had to sacrifice his son, because God was laying his foundation. That same Mount Moriah would later become Mount Zion there at Jerusalem, where the temple service would take place, where reconciliation would be. That's the foundation the Lord made of his city. We could think of other mountains, the Mount Sinai, where his glorious law was proclaimed. We could think of the Mount Tabor, where the Lord Jesus was transfigured into glory, and three disciples saw the kingdom of heaven coming with power, as the Lord Jesus had said just before that. And so more mountains can be mentioned. The Mount of Olives, from which the Lord ascended. And the Lord loveth the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. The gates of this city is the place where the people gather. In those ancient cities, that's where the people would gather. That's where Boaz called 10 men in the gates of Bethlehem to have a meeting. And so that's where the people of God meet. In the gates of Zion. And the Lord loves these gatherings more than the individual dwellings of Jacob. The dwellings of his people where they live, where they pray, the Lord has love to them. But the Lord has most love for the gatherings of his people, the prayers lifted up here from the gates of Zion. And glorious things are spoken of thee, O city of God. In Revelation, there are beautiful things spoken of this city, the glorious city of God. And who will be in that city? Who will be the inhabitants of it? I will make mention of Rahab. Who is Rahab? That's another name of Egypt. Egypt. That's what it means. Egypt and Babylon. They will know me. Those oppressing nations, they will be incorporated in the city of God. God has his people in Iraq, in Iran, up to the present day. And ever since the apostolic age, there is a viable living church in Egypt in spite of persecutions. Rahab, Egypt. Ministers are trained there. Ministers are installed there in that Muslim nation, because Rahab is also included in the city of God. And Philistia, think of all the battles that David had against the Philistines. Those ferocious Philistines, they will become to conversion, be led into the city of God. And Ethiopia and Tyre, and so it comes. And of Zion it shall be said, this and that man was born in her, and the highest himself shall establish her. And the Lord shall count when he writeth up the people that this man was born there. The Lord is counting people. Every person that's born in Zion is recorded, is his name is placed in a heavenly registry. They receive citizenship of Zion. And that's the best day of your life, when you receive citizenship in Zion. Then you are firmly placed upon these foundations. And then nothing can or will ultimately deter you from this future. Because this is God's city. This glorious city of God. To receive citizenship in this city. You know, many people are coming to Canada. And we have in Western Europe many refugees coming there. They're applying for citizenship. They don't want to go back to their own countries in the Middle East or Africa. Well, here we also speak about citizenship in verse 6. Citizenship of Zion, the Lord shall count. When he writeth up the people, this was born there in Zion. And so the Lord is at work, that glorious work of the Lord to change sinners into inhabitants of Zion. Has he done that to you in your life already? That is necessary. We think we have to do many things, and we have many deadlines, and we have many tasks and responsibilities. But this is the responsibility, to become a citizen of Zion. And that makes it so glorious to be here, because here you receive an invitation to belong to Zion. And even the promise that when you come, he will not cast you out. What a blessing when sinners receive citizenship of this kingdom. They receive that by grace. You know, there are many examples in God's word about that. We think of the harlot Rahab from Jericho. We think of Ruth the Moabitess, how she was considered to belong to the people of God. Think of Ebed-Melech from Jeremiah 39, that Ethiopian man. The Lord included him among the people of God. We think of Lydia, the seller of purple, and the Philippian jailer. They trusted in the Lord, and their names were counted. Their names were written down, and the Lord considered them as citizens of Zion. And all these people throughout the ages, what kind of people were they actually? What moved these people, the Philippian jailer and Lydia and Rahab? What moved these people? They all saw that God was good and that they were no good. And they all saw that they needed this God. They realized that they had no rights before God, that they deserved nothing. And they fled. They took a refuge under the wings of the God of Israel. And they learned to look unto Christ. They had no righteousness. They looked to him. Him who was still to come, or him who had come. They knew what it was to bow down in surrender before the Lord. And they brought forth fruits of faith. Fruits of love. And they became obedient to his will. They knew that in themselves there dwelt no good thing. And they had learned to find out who God was. The God who had taken away their guilt. That as far as the west is from the east, so far as the Lord removed their debts, their guilt from them. They experienced that. And so their heart was dedicated to the Lord. And they were counted among God's people. And so the Lord counts the people in Zion. And it's a fixed number. It's a number that we cannot number, because it's an innumerable multitude. But these are all the elect of all ages. And you are called, we are called to belong to these people. And then it says there, the Lord writes up the people. That means he writes up not only their names recorded in the book of life. How glorious. What a perspective. What a comfort. But the Lord also records the details of all their lives, where they were born, where they were born again. What happened to them in their life, the trials they went through, the blessings they had, the advantages they had, the struggles they went through. The Lord knows everything of them, their works, because their works will follow them. And for these people themselves, it's so great, so incomprehensible that they may belong to the people of God, because they saw so many shortcomings in themselves. Think of Rahab the harlot. She realized she didn't belong to the people of God. She wanted to belong to them. And Ruth, well, she was a poor widow from Moab. She called herself a maiden when addressing Boaz. And Lydia, she also said to Paul, well, if you think that I'm trustworthy, will you come into my house if you think I'm faithful? And the Philippian jailer, he fell down trembling before Paul. And I begged for mercy. And all these people that are written down, they know themselves as poor and miserable. They learn to loathe themselves because of that indwelling sin. And therefore they trust only for all their righteousness on Jesus alone. They desire to live in agreement to God's will. That's how the citizens are of this city of God. They live by grace. Do you recognize these matters in your life? Have you been counted among the citizens of Zion? Has the Lord recorded the details of your life because He counts you as one of His own? Do you know what it is to loathe yourself and to humble yourself before the Lord? Not that we have to be depressed, that's not the issue. We have to be realistic and sober-minded, not emotional, but to consider the facts. That there is none who is righteous before God. Not one. That's how we are. And is now your life focused upon Him? Has He become the aim of your life? That your love reaches out for Him. You know, these citizens of Zion, they daily have to fight against the weakness of their faith and against the evil lusts that are still in them. They know they are weak, but this is the miracle, that they may know that no sin that is against their will remaining in them, the Lord will hold that against them, because they are covered under the perfect and full righteousness of Christ. It's an eternal miracle. 1,000 times they have sinned themselves out of God's favor, and yet God carries on with them. And the Lord will lead them to that glorious city where they will see Him as He is and be made like unto Him. And so the Lord is at work writing up the nations. But the text continues. And then it says there, the Lord shall count when He writeth of the people that this man was born there. Because that's very significant of these people. They were born in that city. And actually this psalm refers 3 times to this. If you see it in verse 4, this man was born there. And verse 5, that man was born in her. And verse 6, this man was born there. Apparently, the Holy Spirit is emphasizing in this psalm of the Old Testament the necessity of regeneration. We hear, as it were, the echo of what the Lord Jesus was saying to Nicodemus. Are you a teacher of Israel and you don't know what regeneration is? You don't know what it is to be born in Zion? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The citizens of Zion, they must be born in Zion. Otherwise, you can't be a citizen. They cannot just be improved upon. They cannot just be fixed up or renovated. They have to be renewed. They receive a new nature with new longings, a new desire. They become cleansed and their will is curbed. And they desire now to follow the Lord. It's not that they have to. It's not that they have to go to church. They want to go to church because the Lord is there and the Lord is so good to me. You see, they are changed. They're curbed. They have new longings, new desires, new fears because they fear sin, which they never thought really was a problem. They are born in Zion. And you know, when a child is born, it's not that that child that is born can do something about that birth. By God's grace, it's the mother that brings forth a child, but the child itself is passive. And that's how it also is in a spiritual sense. If you are those who are born again, it's not that they do that themselves. God does it. And we find that also in the Psalms. Psalm 100, we just sang Psalter 269. There you find it. The Lord is God. It is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. He made us. Not only that He created us and caused us to be formed in the mother's womb, but the citizens of Zion say He made us. He renewed us. He caused us to be born again. And just like a child reflects the image of his mom or dad, a child of God starts to reflect the image of God, of true righteousness and knowledge and holiness. Righteousness, he starts to love that which is good. And holiness is dedicated to the Lord. And knowledge, he knows who God is. He has much more knowledge than he used to have. He was blind, but now he sees. He is born in Zion. That's the miracle of a triune God, of a Father who elects sinners and draws them to his Son and shows mercy to them. And the Son pays for them and prays for them, redeems them. All those who are given to him of his Father. And the God, the Holy Spirit, pours out spiritual life in the lives of these people. So that instead of living in a desert, in a wilderness, they now live under the shadow of the Almighty. And so the Lord is at work, drawing sinners to himself. And that happens, this work of saving sinners, that happens especially in church. That's where the Lord performs this work, in church. Maybe you know it, certain times of your life that you were in church and you heard a sermon and you remember it to this very day. It was very special to you. Or it can even be in a hidden manner. Through the ongoing preaching of God's word, without you knowing a specific sermon, but through the preaching, it starts slowly and steadily to dawn upon you who you are, who God is, and that you can't live on like you have been doing, And so the Lord renews people. It happens in church. And so the Lord sends his servants. And they plead with people to turn to the Lord. They admonish them. They preach the word of God that we are in ourselves lost in Adam. And so through his servants, the Lord opens up salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's by the public administration of the word of God through preaching that people are drawn unto him. That's why the disciples had to go out and preach. Preach the word. No gimmicks. No special entertainment sessions. No plays or drama or reenactments. Preach the word. It's foolishness in the sight of men. But God is wiser than men. And through the preaching, sinners are pricked in their hearts. And so people come, maybe out of curiosity, to hear the word. Like Zacchaeus sitting in that tree, he wanted to see Jesus. Everyone was talking about Jesus. And it became the best day of his life. Today I must be in thy house. And today salvation has come, for he has become a son of Abraham. And so people are thrust by God's grace in their heart. I know of ministers in the Netherlands who never went to church, who were raised in an atheistic and a socialist environment, and they came to church. They were stunned and struck by the word of God. Right there and then, God is free at liberty to do as he pleases. It's still far better to be raised in church, to know the truth from your youth on, to be kept from certain sins in your life, and to be led to be a citizen of Zion. Maybe less dramatic, but it's not about having something dramatic happening to you. It's about having the truth being applied to you. That you learn to love him. And a blessing to be kept from sins in your life. And so it's a blessing to be raised in church. And to know the Lord from your youth on. Because it's through the preaching of his word that the Lord regenerates sinners. Without the word of God, there can be no regeneration. It's the seed of regeneration. And that word is preached. That's how sinners are born in Zion. Now the preaching has two consequences. It can be to our salvation. It can also be to our condemnation. And so maybe it's good that we ask ourselves the question, what's the impact of God's word in our lives? We are all under the word of God, some of us for many years. What's the fruit of all the preaching you've heard? Has it worked to our advantage? Or has it worked to our disadvantage? Has it worked to the softening of our heart? Or maybe to the hardening of our heart? Can work to salvation or to condemnation. The preaching of the word of God can be to our condemnation. And that happens when we mock the word of God. That happens. We read it in the Bible. In the days of Hezekiah. In 2 Chronicles 30 verse 10, we read how Hezekiah sent out men into the country of the 10 tribes, Israel, to invite them to come to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover feast. And there were quite a few men there who mocked this invitation. They were under the proclamation of the word of reconciliation. They mocked it. They laughed at it. And so when certain of the Athenians were under the preaching of Paul at Athens, they mocked the preaching of Paul. And so that can happen in our life, that we start to mock and become cynical, become critical of ministers and critical of preaching and cynical about people of God, and we find fault in them. And they say, yeah, they can look to be very, they can seem to be very pious, but you know, this and this, that's also what they do. Well, none of God's people are without sin or fault. They will be the first ones to confess that. But being cynical is a negative reaction to the Word of God. And you know, it's a temptation of the evil one to speak bad about ministers, about the preaching, about God's people, or about elders or deacons. It's a temptation to elevate yourself above others. That's what you're actually doing. And to look down upon the people of God who we think live strict and are a bit old-fashioned maybe. But that's not the case at all. They are not old-fashioned. To fear the Lord doesn't mean you're old-fashioned. Doesn't mean you're outdated. It means you're different. And it's a temptation as a result of the preaching of God's word that you resist it and are negative. The word of God can also, because of our disobedience and our unwillingness, can harden our hearts. We read that also in the Bible. The prophet Isaiah, he's called the gospel prophet, the evangelist among the prophets, and he received a call to preach the gospel, and the Lord said to him, the result will be that you will make the heart of this people fat. They will not listen to you, and they will resist you and harden you. And according to Jewish accounts, he was killed, Isaiah, during the days of the kings of Judah. They were hardened. They didn't want to listen to the preaching of Isaiah. And so it can also be under the preaching of God's word that there is an imitation conversion. Someone is under the word and he hears what's being said. He says, yeah, this is the truth. And really, I have sinned. Yes, I have sinned. And they confess it even in public. I have sinned. Like Egypt, the Pharaoh said to Moses, I have sinned. In public, he said it. At his royal court, I have sinned. The man humbled himself. But it was all fake. It was not true conversion. And Esau, he sought a blessing while he was crying with tears. But it was fake. He was under the word of God. But it was a fake conversion. And Felix, he visibly trembled while Paul was preaching about righteousness and about judgment to come. And this Felix had done many bad things in his life. Paul spoke to him about temperance. And Felix had stolen the wife of his brother. And he trembled visibly. Have you ever seen anyone trembling visibly for the preaching of God's word? We would think that's a very good impact, a very good fruit, a result, that it was all temporary. And Agrippa, he believed the preaching of Paul, and he cried out that you're even persuading me nearly to become a Christian. And Ahab, he walked around in sackcloth and ashes, but it was all an imitation. It was not genuine conversion. And people can even come and ask for the word of God, and they want to be seated under the preaching of God's word. Like in the days of Ezekiel, they came to seek the word of God from Ezekiel. But Ezekiel rebuked them and said, you're not listening to the word of God. You're not turning to the Lord. It can be that you hear the preaching of God's word and that there's joy in your heart. You say, this is wonderful. This is what you desire. This is what you need. Just like the stony hearers from the parable of the sower. And so these are all examples of people who were under the preaching of God's word. It had an impact upon them. Herod, he did many things when he heard John the Baptist preach. And he loved to hear him preach. That's a good firebrand preacher. And I must change things. And he did many things. Maybe an outward reformation. But he beheaded John the Baptist. He was not born again by the word of God. He had no part in heavenly Zion. Now, what impact has the word of God had in our lives? There can be a certain degree of contrition. We can do many things. We can try to fix up our lives. We can walk around in sackcloth and ashes. But it doesn't mean being born again. The word of God can be to our condemnation if we do not repent. If we're not serious, if we do not enter into the inner chamber and there personally, in private before the Lord, confess our sins and beseech Him and beg Him for His mercy and grace. But I say the Word of God has two different impacts. The first one is that it works to our condemnation. But the real and the good impact is that it works to our salvation. And what happens then? Well, then the Word of God works with power. And these people become born again. They cannot live on as they used to. Oh, what a blessing. What happened to these people who are born in Zion, who receive citizenship in this city of God? Well, they have been uncovered to the fact that they are by nature cursed, that they have sinned against all God's commandments, and they know they cannot make things all right again. They can't improve themselves. They can't make themselves right with God. They're under God's wrath. And they accuse themselves. They have sinned. They don't point to the circumstances, not to other people. It's not my mom and dad. It's not my upbringing. It's not my background. It's not the circumstances I was in. But I have sinned against Thee, O Lord. And so they rebuke themselves. And they say they realize that they have abuse the many blessings and advantages and privileges God has given them. And so they loathe themselves. And they see the big distinction, the vast difference between those who are saved and those who perish. By the working of God's Spirit, they see the difference between those who fear God and those who resist God, the ungodly ones, and they no way want to belong to the ungodly ones, and they see they are in danger of being sucked along on the way of the ungodly. They see that the difference between the proud and the meek, and they need God in their lives. They need God's Spirit to intervene in their life and heart. They need the Lord. They thirst for the living God. They experience Psalm 42, "My soul thirsts for God." They need the Lord Jesus to be washed, to be sanctified, to be justified, to rise up in a new life. Only His blood can pay for my sins. And that's why the gospel is as music to their ears. And the love of God is such a fruitful topic to meditate on. And that the gospel of so many invitations, they start to cherish it. They take time to be with the Lord in private. Because above everything of this life, they need the Lord. Psalter 163, that's Psalm 63. They thirst in a dry and barren land for the living God. And they're prepared to let go of everything. They don't want to belong to themselves. They start to miss God. And they know that God's Spirit must intervene in their lives, that He must apply what they impossibly can give themselves. He must apply it to their hearts. And so they say, "My soul cleaves unto thee," Psalm 63. Or they say, "Be thou my surety." Or they say, "With Jacob I will not let thee go unless thou dost bless me." And they say with a Canaanite woman, "Help me." And God's word continues to work further in their lives. And such people become a new creation in Christ. They receive spiritual eyes to see the King in His beauty. And they love this King. They long for Him in their life. And they long to walk in His ways. You know, then the old has departed. It's gone away. And the new has come. It's a new life. And other people notice it. Because these people who are born again in Zion, they become concerned about other people. They have love for other people. The people they work with, they feel sorry for them. That they don't know grace. And they're looking for opportunities to speak well of the Lord. They are concerned. They become humble. They become meek. They become caring people. Pleasant people, faithful people, truthful people. And all along the love of Christ burns in their life. And the Lord counts them among His people. And He said, "This man is born there." Regeneration. These people of God, how blessed they are. Can the Lord now call us a son or a daughter of Zion? Have we been born in Zion? Can the Lord say of your or my life, "This woman, this man, this boy or girl was born there"? You could read your own name even. "This man was born there." Put your own name there. Can the Lord say that? Was born there, your name? We have to focus on this. That's what the text says further. Not just read it in passing by. Selah. That's it. Selah. That means rest. Think for a moment. Pause. Remember. Meditate upon what we just read. Think about this. Have we received this grace to belong to the city of God? Or maybe you're indifferent. It's not that you want to leave church. No. Because you believe God exists. And you believe in heaven and in hell. And you don't want to go to hell. You want to go to heaven, although you don't know what heaven will be like. But for the rest, yeah, we're busy, we do our work. But actually, you're indifferent. Because these things we've been talking about, these experiential matters, it's not something you know from your inner chamber. But here the psalm says, "Selah, think about this. Don't just live on. Because the day is coming rapidly closer when this world will end. And then everyone will hold his breath. when the book of life will be brought out of God's sanctuary, and then the names will be read of all those who belong to that city. Your and my name must be on that scroll. Otherwise, everything has failed. Whatever money you had, or prestige or honor, your name must be there. Because whosoever was not written in the book of life, he was cast in the pool of fire. But those who learn to love the Lord, they will be ushered into that glorious city of God, of which we have meditated upon in the past, that huge, glorious, blessed city. Psalm 49 says, of that city of God, the king saw it, and they feared and they trembled and ran away, because that huge city, that glorious city. There are still places vacant, and you're all being invited. How old you are, how young you are, doesn't matter. The text says, this was born there. Man is in italics, so it's not in the Hebrew. This. So boy, girl, man, woman, aged, young, was born there. You're invited. You may come. You may knock, and it will be opened unto you. You may pray for things you don't even know what they are. Maybe you don't know what regeneration is. Maybe you don't know what contrition is. Maybe you're very indifferent. Maybe you have a harsh character or a hardened mind, and you don't know what it is to be soft. Lay it all before the Lord. Just tell the Lord what you read in His Word, and you don't know these things, and you must know them, for I must be saved. O Lord, have mercy upon my soul. Did you ever hear anyone in Scripture being turned away? Don't you remember those words? He healed them all. There's grace. And if you know that grace, be humbled that you are privileged to know this grace. Maybe you're going through hardships, maybe through disappointments, maybe through great needs or struggles with health or whatever it is. But if your name is recorded, if the Lord has said of you, this was born there, how blessed you are, then the day will come when you will realize that all these things were for you and not against you, that God was always there upholding you, even through the valley of the shadow of death. Humble yourself then, because He has given you this inestimable privilege, and ask grace to love Him and glorify Him, even when life is difficult and hard. Is He not worthy of it? He who gave His blood for you, who went to hell where you should have been, is He not worthy to be loved and honored with all you have? Amen.